new servers working with missions. It's my privilege to be able to present the new mission for the mission from Dallas.
This week, and then to have lunch with him today. Brother Broom, although his name is Spencer, goes by Spin for short. So I guess that makes him the original Spin Broom.
Okay. Marty, so Spin and Marty, okay. Mickey Mouse.
I got you. Okay, that's good. That's good stuff. Spin is married to Renee Spake Broom for 39 years. That's awful close to 40, brother. They have three children who are all married and are all nurses. They have three grandchildren, and he works with the Forest Park Church in Valdosta, Georgia. He works with their mission work at the Forest Park Church there, and it's the Latin American Missions, goes by LAM or LAM for short. He leads the mission trips for LAM, and it's called Yes To. It's an on-the-job training program for young people, teaching them how to teach. He's worked as the youth minister, deacon in charge of youth for 35 years. Brother Broom leads singing for youth rallies around the South and at polishing the pulpit every year. He began working with LAM in 2002, so he's got 16 years under his belt, eight of those leading it. That's when the elders in 2010 asked him to start leading this program, and we really hope that you will tell us all about the good work that's going on there and that how you can encourage us to help you and how we can become involved. Come tell us the good news.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you this evening. I didn't know how far it was to Raleigh in this Cary area, but it's about nine hours. I figured that out yesterday. So it's a long way, but I'm excited to be here. I hope you are. And I hope we can say something this evening that will make it interesting for you to come and to go with us on a campaign. And if you can't go, help send somebody on a campaign, because we're working with young people. You know, I've traveled a lot over the years. And I went to a particular congregation, to a particular state, particular city, and I attended the teenage Bible class. And in the Bible class, it's for the senior high teenagers. I was just sitting in the class. The teacher was a good friend of mine. And this was the subject that they studied that day. How many books are in the Old Testament? How many books are in the New Testament? How many books are in the Bible? And we did this the whole class. And I asked him, I said, why is the senior high class studying how many books are in the Bible? That should have been done in kindergarten, first grade, whatever. He said, because they don't know it. That scared me. As a gospel preacher, as a daddy, that scared me. Because our young people have a tendency of growing up in the Lord's church and not knowing the things that we all, as adults, assume that they know. I take every opportunity I get now to teach on lessons like, what must I do to be saved? Yes, we all understand it. We all know it. But how long has it been since our children heard it? You see? And so we take young people to Central America, and we're teaching them how to teach by letting them be around elders and deacons and Bible class teachers that are qualified teachers, and showing these young people how to teach. I hope I have the right slides. I forgot to check and see if this is the right one, but he says it is. The date is April the 19th, 1995. Does anybody remember what happened that date? Oh, one person, and I bet you're right. I'm going to give the rest of them a clue. It was just another normal day where children were playing and parents and families were spending time together. School was going on and people were at work. Just another normal day, and no one was expecting what was about to take place in this building. I see some heads nodding now. You remember, it was the Alfred P. Muriel Building, located in Oklahoma City. It's the federal building where a man by the name of Timothy McVeigh drove a Ryder truck full of explosives directly underneath a daycare center. Directly underneath the edge of this truck drove into the American Kids Daycare Center. I'm having a problem seeing the screen on the back. My glasses are weak or something. 19 little boys and little girls, ages 4 months old to 5 years, and 149 adults were killed in that attack. It destroyed the building. The people of the United States were devastated. They were absolutely hopeless and helpless of what we need to do. Memorials were going up all over the country and prayers for these families that lost these loved ones. A fire department writes on the side of this building, "We search for the truth. We seek justice. The courts require it. The victims cry for it. And God demands it." Someone has just ruffled the feathers of the American public. Brothers and sisters, we are at war in the United States with terrorism. We hear it every day on the television. Every time we turn on the news, we hear something about somebody being killed by terrorists all over the world. But brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to talk about a greater terrorist than Timothy McVeigh ever thought about being. A terrorist that is after your children and after your grandchildren and after your loved ones and after the church members and after the body of Christ. This terrorist that we're talking about is Satan. The devil himself, he wants your children. He wants your families. He wants the Lord's church. And what's so sad about it is he's doing a good job. He's doing a very good job at getting them because he's enticing them with things that looks alluring to them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 gives us some information on this. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking your families. He's seeking the Lord's church. And we're told to be sober. What does it mean to be sober? To be self-controlled. And we're to be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Stay awake. I asked some people tonight as they came in, you go, stay awake. And they said, yes, we're ready. I said, well, this big mouth, you won't have a problem. But we're to stay awake. We're to watch and be in control because our adversary, our arch enemy, our opponent is after our families. And I don't know about you folks, but they can't have my kids if I can do anything about it. I want my kids to go to heaven, and I want to be there with them. And I want your kids to go to heaven because they're our kids. They're our kids. The old saying, it takes a village to raise the children. I believe that. It takes a congregation to raise the children. And we are to work together to get that accomplished. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I hope it's the same version because I cannot see that in the back. But I want you to open your Bibles too because I would like for you to mark this verse. I would like you to take this verse home with you this week. And I want you to read it over and over again because the prophet Ezekiel is receiving information from God about the children of Israel. But we can take the same information and apply it to our life today. So let's read Ezekiel 3, 16 through 21. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from the wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquities, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall surely die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hands. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked, the righteous man, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. God is telling Ezekiel that he needs to warn the people about sin in their life, about the things that are going on that Satan is trying to get his family and his people. And we are given the same type of warnings in the New Testament for us in the Lord's church. We have to warn the people. We have to watch. And we have to warn. Tell them about Satan. Remind them of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he gave his life on the cross for us. That we can be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through obedience to his word. Let me ask you a question. What if, I want you to just think about this now. What if you knew about the Oklahoma City bombing before it took place and didn't do anything about it? What if you were sitting at Waffle House that morning and you're drinking your morning cup of coffee and you're in the back of that little room in a booth that they can't see you, and two men walk in and they sit in the booth behind you. And they are beginning to tell the story of what's fixing to take place. They'd say to each other about the truck out in the parking lot. The truck is full of explosives, they say. And they're going to take this truck and they're going to drive it over to the federal building. And they're going to go boom. And that's the plan. And you heard every word of it. What you going to do? You're going to grab that cell phone just as soon as they walk out the door. And you're going to try to call 911, but you can't remember the phone number, right? You're going to be scared. But you're going to try to call somebody. But what if you were so afraid and you decided that you wasn't going to do anything? And you just kept it quiet. And all of a sudden the bomb goes off, the building falls, children are killed, and you can't stand it. Weeks go by and it's just getting to you. And finally you tell your best friend at work. And then they tell somebody, and they tell somebody, and before long your name it's plastered all over the news that you knew about it and didn't do anything about it. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Your name would go down in history as a Benedict Arnold because you knew about it and didn't do anything about it. Folks, there's none of us, as far as I know, was in Oklahoma that week, that day. There's none of us knew about that before it took place. But we all, every one of us, knows about Satan himself. Every one of us knows what the devil is trying to do to our families and our neighbors' families and our members of the body of Christ that attend services with us. And so it is our responsibility. It's our obligation. Yes, it is. But it's a bit deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Think about it now with me. God Almighty, the creator of all things, that gives us breath of life, has told us personally through His Word, take my message and tell the world about me. That's a privilege. That's a privilege to be asked by God to take His personal message to the lost and dying world. Yes, it's a responsibility and obligation. It's a privilege to take God's message and tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for them. All they have to do is study His Word and obey it. That's simple. Obey His Word, and it's our privilege to take that message. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And he who wins souls is wise. I believe we have a lot of wise people in this audience tonight that's working diligently to teach the lost. But I believe there's opportunities available in Latin America where we can help train people that do not know how to do it to teach the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is an urgent matter. It's something that needs to take place now, because there's people leaving this world every minute of every day. And it's our obligation, responsibility. No, our privilege. It's our privilege to tell them about it before it's too late. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, and he said, go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. There's our marching orders. Ezekiel got his. There's ours. Go tell the people about Jesus Christ, about God Almighty, and be happy that He's asked you to be the one of them that takes His message. And that's what we're doing with Latin America missions. We are giving people opportunities to go into all the world and to teach the gospel. If I was going to go through the audience and just ask, if you were going to go to preach the gospel somewhere, where would you go? Who would you talk to? Would you need translators? Who would you get? Most people would say, I don't know. Right? Latin America Missions has been doing this work, started in Panama for over 50 years. We have students that has graduated from our school of preaching in Panama City, Panama, and they are preaching in congregations all through Central America. And because of that, we have contacts with these people. We have congregations that they're preaching for. We can go and help them to build their congregation, to teach the people in their areas. Somebody said, well, why don't you just do that here? That's a good question, right? Oh, that's good. When you go door knocking in the United States, now I don't know what your neighborhood's like, but in my neighborhood, in Valdosta, Georgia, if I go door knocking in a particular neighborhood, I hear messages like, I don't have time. I'm busy today. Come back another time. I'm not interested. Get off my porch. Have you ever heard anything like that? I have many times. But when I go to Central America, it's different, because about 90 to 95% of the houses I go to, please come in. Here, take this chair, the best chair they have in the house. We'd like to study the Bible with you. Oh, great. Let me get my Bible. And we're there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4. Come back tomorrow, please. So in 1 week's time in Central America, when we're getting into house after house after house after house, we're able to give more training in 1 week than you can probably give in 6 years in the United States when you're being told we're not interested. So we take them to Central America, where there are people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness in short-term mission trips. We call it Yes To. A lot of people say, well, what does that stand for? Well, in the last weekend in February every year, in Valdosta, Georgia, there's this huge youth rally called Yes Weekend. Yes Weekend's been going on for over 40 years. and our attendance runs somewhere around 1,000 people in an auditorium that seats 1,000 people, it will blow the ceiling off just about where they're singing and the preaching that's taking place. And our elders decided they wanted to take that concept of working with young people and put it in a mission program in our Latin America mission work. So we're calling it Yes 2. We've got Yes Weekend and we got Yes 2. Yes 2 stands for Young Evangelistic Servants, where we're training young people to teach the gospel. Let me explain it this way. This young man, Ty, lived in Louisiana. And Ty goes on a mission trip. And when he comes home from the mission trip, he says, "Mama, I want to be a gospel preacher. I want to go to Memphis School of Preaching, and I want to become a gospel preacher." And Mama says, "What happened on that mission trip?" And she says, "I'm going with you next year. See, you're only in 11th grade." So Mama and son go on a mission trip together to Central America. We have families that get together and decide that they're going on a mission trip together. We have youth groups that decide that they're going on a mission trip together. And they load their stuff to get up. They receive information from me, and they go on a mission trip. 30 days before the trip begins, they receive a package from me. The package has T-shirts in it. It has a team guidebook in it so that it answers all the questions that they might have of how to pack, what to bring, the whole nine, what will I be doing, where will I be staying. 30 days before the trip, that arrives in your mailbox or your group leader's box. We get everyone to fly into the country. When you walk out of the airport, you're looking at me. No one else, me. I'm standing there with my T-shirt on. So you're wearing your T-shirt, I'm wearing my T-shirt, because I want to be able to find you, young people. Okay? When you're going through an international airport, I want to be able to know where you're at. See, safety is high on my priority list. I was a youth minister, deacon in charge of youth for 35 years. I raised 3 children who are grown and gone and married, and now grandkids are coming. Kids mean a lot to me. And I want to take care of them. I want to be able to bring them back to mom and daddy. And so we give them T-shirts to wear where we can spot each other. And they stay in groups together. We load them on our buses that are provided by us from the airport to the hotel. And then we form a team as we come into country. They're coming from different congregations of the Lord's church who are faithful congregations that are coming together. Most of them do not know each other. I've met them on trips like this, but they don't know each other, and they become a team to work together. And so then after they become a team, we then divide them up in evangelism teams, where we will be going door knocking. Evangelism team is made up of a man who is a gospel preacher, an elder, deacon, Bible class teacher, a daddy, someone who is qualified to teach, to train our young people and to teach house to house. We have a translator in every evangelism group. We have a female in every evangelism group. Why? Well, in Central America, you see, most of the time during the day, the husband or the man of the house he's working somewhere. And the wife is at home and she's taking care of the children. She's cooking the lunch. She's cooking the dinner. And she's there at the home by herself. Now, if a bunch of us guys go to her door and we try to get in to study with us, she doesn't want us to come in. We don't want to go in. But if we have a lady with us, a female with us, she feels comfortable. We feel comfortable. We all go in and we sit down together and we study God's Word together. And then our team is made up of other young people that will be in the group with us so that we can all study together as a group. And we take off into our designated areas that we have been assigned what particular street we're going to be working on that particular week. These men are qualified elders, deacons, preachers, Bible classes. They know how to teach the gospel, and they come prepared to help to teach the gospel of Latin America, to help build those congregations up, and to help train your kids and my kids. And these ladies are elders-wise, deacons-wise, preachers-wise, Bible class teachers, mamas and grandmamas, the qualified teachers who are working with our young ladies in vacation Bible school classes. Our vacation Bible school classes are allowed in Central America to go into public schools and to teach in the classroom, to teach stories that we read about in God's Word, but not only just stories, but teach doctrinal subjects. Give them material to take home to mom and daddy that's printed in Spanish. And yes, sometimes they might be very young children, but the teacher's sitting right over there listening to every word we got to say too. She's hearing the lessons. And our ladies are working with our teenage girls, our young ladies, learning how to teach VBS classes, how to do the lessons, how to do the printed material, the take-homes and crowd control and everything that goes with teaching a Bible class. And then we teach the gospel from house to house, getting our teachers involved, getting our students involved, learning how to teach. How do you do that? Well, I might go with my group, go into a particular house, and I teach this lesson on Bible authority. And then the one church, and I teach it for several days maybe. And then I look at the young man and I say, now tomorrow I want you to teach Bible authority. Here's some paperwork, and I'm going to be here to help you. Whatever, you heard me do it, right? Yes. I want you to teach it now, and I'm going to help you through it. And then after he gets good at that, we're going to give him the one church. Let him teach that material. And we're going to help him through it until he gets good at it. And we're going to keep doing this over and over because we're in these houses every morning for 2 to 3 hours and every afternoon for 2 to 3 hours for every day of the week. We go to work when we go in Central America. We don't go to play, they say. And that's the way it is. And so we're training these young people how to do it and giving them opportunities to do it from house to house, setting in the different places. Ben's from Tupelo, Mississippi, in the blue shirt. One day we came back in from door knocking. His dad was with me, and his dad came to a dead stop when we got to the church building, and we looked out under an old palm tree, and Ben was sitting there in a chair with a young girl next to him and two boys in front of him. And his daddy said, "Would you look at that?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Look right there under that tree." "What?" "That's Ben." "Yeah." "He's teaching a class." "Yeah." "Ben's never taught a class in his life." I said, "What?" He said, "He's never taught a class." So I walk over closer to Ben and I start listening. You know what I found out Ben was telling these young boys? What he had done to become a Christian. He told them exactly what he had done to become a Christian. I said, "Ben, would you teach the teenage Bible class this afternoon at 2 o'clock here in the church building?" "Mr. Ben, I can't do that. I've never done that before." I said, "Ben, if you'll teach the class will be right here, and I'm going to sit right there, Ben, right there. And any problem you have, I'm going to help you through it." "Well, what will I teach?" "Ben, can you tell that class what you did to become a Christian?" "Yeah, I can do that." I said, "Tell them what you did to become a Christian." And I said, "Then I'll help you through it." "Okay." So he does that, and that's the start of this picture. Because this picture is a couple of years later when Ben has been working now more with the other team leaders, going house to house. And now Ben is on the corner of a street, and he finds these people who wants to study the Bible. And he begins to talk to them. And he talks to them about general things of life first. And then he transitions into a biblical subject. And finds out where they're at on the road to salvation. And he begins at that point. And he begins to teach a Bible lesson Yes, his translator's there. Yes, his adult leader's there. But Ben is doing this all on his own and does a magnificent job teaching Bible classes all by himself. A college student, because he has been properly trained to do it. These young men were, we were all in worship service one night, and as the preacher finished preaching, you know how we do in the United States, if anybody's subject to invitation, if you'll come a while together, we stand and sing, right? Well, down there, they sing the whole song, and then the preacher gets up and does another 15 minutes. And then he says, if anybody wants to respond to the invitation, remain standing, everybody else sit down. Well, this particular night, there was one man in particular stayed standing. And so the preacher goes back and is talking to him right then from where he's sitting. And he says, what can we do to help you? He said, I want to study more. The preacher just immediately turns to the audience and says, this man has come tonight and wants to study more. Who will study with him? Whose hand went up first? The teenagers. The hand goes straight up in the air. We'll do it. So they take the man, they take their translator, they take their adult leader, and they go in the back room and they began to study with this man. We finish the service. We get up the visitors on the bus. We take them home. We come back. An hour has taken place. They reschedule the appointment for the next afternoon to keep going and study more. When we ask for volunteers, it was the teenagers' hands that go up first because they were confident in what they were doing because they had been trained properly how to do it. Studying from house to house. Getting involved in any way possible to help in that study. It might be that they take care of the lady's baby that day while the lady can study. They might be looking for passages of Scripture in the Bible and showing it to the person where they are not very familiar with the Bible text. They might be participating actually in the study, when throwing out verses and all, or leading some of the study, but they're involved. Our VBS classes are in the school or in the church building, whatever's available to us, and these ladies are getting these young ladies involved in the teaching of God's Word and helping with the classes. I'm just going to run through a few of these pictures. You might recognize a few of the people in some of these pictures as I go through. This particular picture shows three little boys that's been studying the story of Noah and he built an ark. They were so excited because when you give them a piece of paper and a color crayon, it's kind of like Christmas. But when you give them something like that, it's like major Christmas. Oh, it's amazing how excited they get because they love to receive things. And these young people get so excited about our kids coming in and teaching them and getting involved with the songs and the lessons and all that takes place in teaching. I showed this one slide because it really impressed me. The teachers prepared the whale that swallowed Jonah. They put a tent up, put a canvas over it, and they had it on a cloth tied to some rope on the floor. And as Jonah was in the water laying down, they pulled the whale over Jonah, and he swallowed Jonah. Oh, it was so good. They get involved in their lessons, and they get so excited about it. Some days, ladies will bring their children to the Bible, the VBS classes. And like most mothers, they're going to stay around for a while, just make sure everything is okay. Well, we have qualified Bible teachers, ladies there, who are able to have ladies' Bible classes for them. So they sit down where they can see their children, but they're studying God's Word at the same time. And then at night, we have gospel preaching going on. In the auditorium, it's in Spanish, so that the message can be given out quicker. But over maybe under a tent or in another room, we have teenage Bible classes in English. And we have children's classes in English, so that we can all study God's Word and understand at the same time. Many times in the teenage Bible classes, we're discussing subjects that came up in their Bible study that day. And so we're showing them how to answer those questions that come up in their Bible study. And they continue by themselves after they get the way to teach that. They continue talking among themselves and studying this so that they know their material before they go back the next day. We have time periods every day where we come together every morning and we have a devotional period. We give our young men and our opportunities to speak and to lead singing and to say prayers, do devotional talks, so that they can learn how to be in front of the public and do these things. This particular picture here is really exciting to me, because I said we're there to work and not play. And that's true. But one day we came in and lunch wasn't prepared because something happened. It was running late. And so it's going to be another 30 minutes. I looked across the field over there, and there's a basketball goal and a bunch of boys over there. And I told the teenagers, I said, how about doing me a favor? How about going across that field and get a basketball game going with those boys? Well, they said, Mr. Spinn, I thought we were here to work. I said, that's right. I want you to go get a basketball game going, and I want you to invite every one of them to the 2 o'clock teenage Bible class here at the church building. We can do that. So they go on to play basketball, and when they come back, we go teenage Bible class. That's what shows up. And you can't see the other half of the building. It's full too. Now, if you look really close at this picture, you're going to see that they have Bibles in their hands, they have pencils in their hands, and they have notepads in their hands. This is 2 o'clock in the tropical rainforest of Panama. It's hot. It's steamy. And they're sitting on the padded pews in air condition, right? Yeah, exactly. It's hot. And they come back every day for 6 days to study God's Word just like that. You know what's real exciting? There were 6 young men baptized into Christ by the time that week was out. And that's all because a bunch of kids, young people, went across the field and played a game of basketball and invited them to the teenage 2 o'clock Bible class. Evangelism in motion. And many are baptized into Christ because of the work of a bunch of young people and their adult leaders. It's so exciting. When they came into country, they came in individually, they came in by families, they came in by youth groups. They formed a team, divided into evangelism teams, but they've worked together, they've played together, they've talked together, they've laughed together, and now the end of the week is coming, and they're a family. They're a family that talks to each other today on Facebook and Twitter. They're going to colleges of the university, the Christian universities. They're going to Exposure, and they're going to PTP and CYC and wherever, and they're writing each other. Who's going to be there? What time can we meet? Can we go? They're building relationships because they have become family members, people they never knew. But they have one thing in common, and that is a faith in Jesus Christ and the love that teaches gospel. We have people that come and help in different ways by cooking for us. We have worship every evening and devotional every morning. We have a team meeting every morning where we go over the numbers that took place yesterday. How many doors were knocked? How many contacts were made? How many Bible studies were conducted? Our young people are encouraged every day to keep up with these numbers. Take your pictures as you're going out. And then when you come back to your congregation, it's you that are standing up here doing a presentation. It is your young ladies that's in your ladies' Bible classes that's doing the presentation, showing you what they were able to accomplish by your help by sending them on a mission trip to Central America. I'm just going through a few slides real quick of our young men and ladies that are working in different areas. Bonding together. One of these little side notes I like to say on this presentation is, since we started full-time in 2010, I think there's 4 or 5 couples that's gotten married. out of this that has met on these groups. So that's another area as a daddy I like. I like that. We stay in nice hotels most of the time. We eat very good food. We have very nice buses to ride on so that we are comfortable while we're there. We become a family. Some of the places that we go into their homes are not quite to the standard of the United States. Some of the transportation that they have is different from the United States. Some of the work that they do is different from ours. But with everything said, they're just like us. They just have less possessions than we do. And they have a love for Jesus Christ. The last day before we go home on Saturday, on Friday we take them and usually let them go see some sights of the community. We take them and let them buy some souvenirs. And then we take them for a banquet that evening. This is a volcano, a live volcano in Nicaragua that they got to go and look directly down into. The banquet gives them an opportunity to have a microphone that night to talk about the things that happened during the week. The beginning of the week, I might ask a question. What are your expectations for this week? And you know what? If I have 50 people, I'd get 50 different answers. But on the last night, after we've door knocked all week long, I asked one question from time to time. I said, what's the worst thing about the Yes 2 program? And if I have 50 people, I've got one answer. Every time, every campaign. The worst thing about Yes 2 is going home. I don't want to go home. Mr. Spinn, I want to stay. I want to continue to work. I got to take you home to mama. But Mr. Spinn, you remember last night at the last service, you remember that couple that came in and they sat on the second row? Yes. Mr. Spinn, we have been studying with them all week long. That was the first time they came. They know what to do. We studied with them. Mr. Spinn, they're this close to becoming a Christian. I want to go back and tell them about it. Well, did you turn in your information to the preacher? Yes. Did you give them the name and address and phone number and email? Yes, we did that. Well, he'll take care of it. They're going to follow up. You don't understand, Mr. Spinn. We want to do it. We want to do it. Saying goodbye. Going home. That's the worst thing. They don't want to go home. They want to stay. And they want to continue teaching. They want to continue with these new friends working together who all have a common faith, have a common bond, a common love. Tears are in the eyes of each one as we leave. But a joy that they were able to do it. In 2018, this year, we had four Yes 2 campaigns, 35 baptisms, and 5 restorations, working with a bunch of young people and their adult leaders. From 2010 to 2018, 9 years, we've had 203 baptisms and 73 restorations. Most of the restorations were our young people who their life was changed by being on a mission trip. To God be the glory for all that's going on in Latin America. The question is tonight is, will you answer the call and come and go with us and to help us to train our young people to teach the gospel to the lost, to train our young people and to teach the lost to the people of Latin America. You see, the world is lost in sin. And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's been placed in our hands. The question is, what you're going to do with it? You know, what if you knew about the Oklahoma City bombing and you didn't do anything? That would be bad. But brothers and sisters, We all know about Satan. We all know what he's going to do. We all know what Jesus Christ has done, and that we can all be saved if we will just tell the world of what we know. Tell them about God and his saving grace. The question is, will you tell the people? What will you do? As together we stand and we sing.